Well, I feel like the Israelites when the Philistines attacked. All Israel fled to their tents. Where did all the people go today? Well, God knows. Now, let's read, please, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 8. Luke 2 and verse 8. By the way, do Christians get depressed? Certainly they do. Job was deeply depressed. The cause was Satan himself, the devil. David was depressed. He speaks about it. And it was the flesh. Paul in the Corinthian letter speaks about being discouraged or even depressed. You think Paul depressed? The pressure from the world. Depression should never be the permanent experience of a child of God, but it does happen. Oh yes, it does. Now we have a different subject. Luke 2 and verse 8. And they were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. 1 Samuel, please. 17, I think it is. 1 Samuel 17. Verse 33. Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep." And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. Now the prophecy of Ezekiel, please, chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. And we shall read from verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. Verse 13. I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. Now verse 13, you can likely give a dispensational setting, the regathering of Israel. But from verse 14, we shall apply it practically. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. And this last section has to do with the way that the shepherds in Israel shepherd their flock out of a selfish motive and not according to God's glory. Now, we're going to look at a very practical subject, and that is shepherding. It's close to the heart of the master, not only the preaching of the gospel and reaching the lost, but also to shepherd the sheep. Very important. Now, brethren, we do not need to be always on the receiving line. We must develop a care for others. And quite often this takes place early in the Christian's experience. In fact, shepherd teachers is one of the gifts in the New Testament. Now, there are four people interested in the sheep. The first one is the autocratic dictator. Diotrephes, 3 John, and the context would tell you that this was an unconverted man. There are reasons for it. Look it up. Unconverted man, Diotrephes. That is, nothing goes anywhere unless it passes his muster. He is just the one man. He has the big say, and No one else matters. Autocratic dictators. Mind you, they're not all dead yet, you know. Unfortunately. The second one is the butcher. He's only interested in the people for possibly material value. I'll tell you what I mean. Visiting to the east here and a little bit to the north, I came upon a couple. And they were in tears. They belonged to a certain evangelical group. And one day they had a visitor from the pastor and five so-called church elders. And the pastor opened the conversation and said, you know, in our church, most of the people are very affluent. In fact, a lot of them are wealthy. And you don't belong into this category. We'd rather wish you will not attend our church anymore. Can you imagine the Lord dealing like that? Can you imagine Paul teaching this? You see, there's no social difference, no national difference, no religious difference, no racial difference in the local assembly. A butcher. What an attitude. Then the third one's a hireling. He's just a hired hand. He couldn't care less. If the sheep is sick, well, let it die. Not my problem, you know. And the fourth person is a genuine shepherd. And I like to say, by way of introduction, that in the Middle East, in David's day, even in modern times, in the Lord's days as well, the sheep were shepherded and guarded by teenagers. Shepherding was a very low-paying job, so they did not employ mature men and women, always teenagers. And the sheep were controlled in the days of David, even in modern times, by throwing stones. Now, let's not do it from the platform, eh? You know what I mean, don't you? And so going through the wilderness of Judea, I saw a young boy, a teenager, about 200 sheep, and one sheep had separated itself and encroached on a farmer's field. That's a no-no. So the guide says to the bus driver, stop right here. Let's see what happens. He motioned to me, he said, do you see this lad? He took a sling, and by the way, that sling is made out of camel's hair. When we were boys, we fashioned one out of the crux of a tree, and we had two rubber bands, and we hit the girls when they weren't looking. That somebody shakes their head. Well, that's what we did. Of course, we were unconverted in those days, you know. So here, that shepherd boy took a sling made out of camel's hair, picked a little stone the size of a hickory walnut, and that stone landed 2 inches from the sheep's nose. Now, says the guide, if the sheep had persisted on its wrong course, the next stone would have hit right here where it hurts on the nose. These men are experts slingshots. And you only have 1% chance, 360 degrees, only 1% chance of missing. So shepherds control their sheep by throwing stones. In Bethany, the place of Mary and Martha, I met a Bedouin and he sold us a number of slingshots which I've long given out to Sunday school scholars for prizes. At that time, the Israeli army forbade to sell slingshots because of the damage they can do if it's in the hand of an expert man who knows how to handle it. So I said, and you know, most Palestinians and Arabs in the Middle East, they understand one word in the English. Dollar. Dollar. They all understand this one. So I gave him something and he said, can you please demonstrate to me how King David of Israel, of Judah, oh yeah, he said, I will. Picked up a stone in the sling and shot right in the village of Bethany. I said, mister, what if it hits somebody? What if it hits a woman, a child, or what if it smashes a window? He said, that's their problem. Hire like this for Palestinian mentality, huh? So sheep are controlled by throwing stones. I also like to mention at this time, because you likely wonder, how did Samson and David tackle a lion? That the Asian lion is not nearly as ferocious as the African lion. In fact, the only tribe that is left of Asian lions is in the Gir Forest in India. And I've seen guides taking people through, and they would never attack you. But if you have a sheep or a goat, they'll devour. They go to the sheep, but they'll not attack men. So they're not nearly as ferocious. That'll help you to understand some of the Old Testament scriptures. Luke chapter 2 and 8. Now, there is Luke, and he says, they were in the country, the geographical position. These men who kept sheep or guarded sheep were not farmhands. They were not priests, but they're priestly oriented men. They're men with a priestly heart, because their sheep were destined to the temple service, sacrifice, not to the butcher shop, in that sense. The geographical position. Now, I do not understand, without being judgmental or critical, there are some folks I know, they claim to be shepherds, but they're never among the flock. If for health reasons a visit in the south is needed, by all means, spend months if health reasons demand it. And in the summer, you know, they're hard labor there, they're up north, you know. They're never among the flock. How can a man be a shepherd? It's a 24-hour job. You see? The geographical area, they were in the country, shepherds, priestly men, keeping watch over the flock, their spiritual sphere. You see, you have to know the sheep. I remember a brother many years ago. He said to me, I was only a young convert, he said, brother so-and-so over here, not you by the way, he said, brother so-and-so, I feel he's somewhat slipping, and maybe it can be a help to him spiritually. I didn't see that. He did. You see, and that's where a shepherd comes in, to gently lead and guide. Says the Savior, I haven't got time to look at this passage. Peter, do you love me? By the way, shepherding must be motivated by divine love. Divine love. Yes, Lord. Peter, because you confirm your love, I have a work for you to do. Keep my sheep, feed my lambs, guard my sheep. You must do it with agape, divine love. See? They were in the country, shepherds abiding, keeping watch over their flock, their spiritual sphere. By night, brethren, that's the moral sphere. It's night out there. Darkness, spiritual darkness. You know, you're just amazed if you work with the unsaved and talk to them how little, if anything, they know about the Bible. They just don't. Don't know the first principles. Don't know the first thing about divine truth. Well, and even though you try to teach them, sometimes you run against a brick wall, don't you? That's in the Gospel of Luke. Now, in Genesis chapter 33, now before we get there, 1 Samuel 17. Did you notice something in connection, David? And I learned this lesson shortly after I was converted. Says David to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. Brother, the sheep don't belong to you. They belong to the preacher. Don't belong to the preacher. The sheep belong to Christ. The evangelist is only a man who leads them, who brings them in, who sees them saved. But these sheep don't belong to any one of us. They belong to Christ. That has helped me for many years to recognize they're the Lord's. Thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a line. Stop. Satan has four distinct faces. You've discovered it by now, haven't you? As the lion, he can attack the body. That's Job and Peter. As a lion seeking whom he might devour, he has power. Never underestimate Satan. In the case of Job, can attack the body. As a serpent, he can attack the mind. Sometimes you meet Christians, and as I mentioned earlier on today, there's a supernatural element connected with Christianity we do not fully understand. So Satan may attack your mind in relation to the supernatural element with a resurrection. How can people who have been dead for thousands of years live again? Nothing is left. Has the devil sometimes attacked you in relation to the reality of the Lord's coming, the rapture? Can you explain it? Certain things. Hath God said, he said to Eve, his line of attack, as a serpent attacks the mind. As the accuser, he'll attack your conscience. And brethren, if we dwell on negative things, we will produce negative thoughts. If we dwell unduly on the faults of others, we'll produce faults ourselves. You see, Paul could not afford to dwell on negative things in his past. He said, I cannot afford it. I must forget the things that are behind. Oh, we have troubles too. So as the accuser, he attacks the conscience. And as the ruler of darkness, Satan can attack your will. Now you don't have to answer me. Tell me, have you ever felt in the heat of the battle, when there was an offense, a problem you felt you couldn't solve yourself? A spiritual crisis, a hindrance? Have you ever got this idea, oh, might as well give it up? You'd be the first one. What's usually going on? Yeah. Who is behind it? Satan himself. As the ruler of darkness, he will attack the will. Four faces. So here's David, he says, I dealt with the lion, I dealt with the bear, and so on. And now comes this uncircumcised Philistines. Genesis 33, I'll just make a few brief references to certain chapters. By the way, the idea of shepherding comes from Genesis 46 and chapter 48, where Jacob says, the Lord God which has fed me, that's yet a shepherding, fed me all the days of my life. See, shepherding is always associated, I'll come to that in a moment, with feeding. Shepherd teachers, not just a teacher by himself, it's a shepherd teacher that's who teaches the word of God with a real heart for the people. A shepherd teacher, shepherd's heart. So in Genesis 33, here you have Esau, and that brings it to an interesting observation, because sometimes in the Old Testament especially, you'll find that divine promises do not always square with present circumstances. Now that's a problem for you. For instance, here is Jacob, he comes home on the river Jabbok, seeks to cross it. He hears by scouts that Esau is coming to meet him with 400 men. Now, of course, his first reaction is, he has doubts. Did not the Lord promise in Genesis 28, Jacob, I'm going to protect you, I'm going to lead you, I'm going to guide you? Lord, but what's this now? Here's Esau coming. Of course, Jacob didn't know the man's true intention. But he's shaking in his boots, dividing his possessions into three in case Esau takes one, because Jacob feels that Esau still has an axe to grind with him, what happened 20 plus years before. So he divides his people. And this explains why Jacob had that struggle that night with the messenger of the Lord. You see, Jacob had to work this out himself. Lord, circumstances do not square with your promise. The same as Joshua. The Lord promised Joshua victory after victory after victory. Now here, Lord, according to thy promise, we've overcome Jericho, but we have suffered defeat in Ai, this little suburb. Lord, what's wrong? Circumstances did not square with divine promise. And this is why he was on his knees for likely a few hours. Get up, Joshua. It's not my fault. Israel has sinned. Ah, here's the answer now. Yeah, Lord, thou hast promised, and you have it quite a few times in the Old Testament, circumstances do not square with divine promise, and you have to work that out somehow. And there's a solution. So it's Esau. Let's move them on. Ah, Jacob says, did you ever notice, by the way, that men who were excellent shepherds had sometimes no end of trouble with their people, their families? Jacob? David? Solomon. And in Judges 18, you have an interesting reference concerning Moses. I do not know how this got into your authorized version, but critical version says this. Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh. That's what you have. This you have in your authorized version. It's not so. Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, became a priest to the idolatrous tribe in Dan and northern Israel. Why is the name Moses withheld? Is it because they want to shelter the great man Moses, whose grandson, the third generation, was an idolatrous priest? You figure that one out. Critical verses, Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses. Yes, Moses, a great man of God, outstanding in the Old Testament, had an idolatrous grandson. Doesn't always run the family, you know. Judges 18. So he says, Israel, let them move on quickly. Jacob says, no, just let them take their time. If you overdrive them, he's a real shepherd now. They'll die in one day in the Middle Eastern sun. So a shepherd has to take care in relation to not only the physical, but the spiritual welfare of the sheep. Now, for the sake of time, I'd like to come to this lovely passage in Ezekiel. We've noticed in Luke chapter 2 that these shepherds were priestly-oriented men, priestly men. Is it any wonder that the chief section of shepherding was written by a priest, Ezekiel? First of all, he condemns the selfish motives of those shepherds who tried to keep the flock of Israel, and they did it for selfish motives. The Lord says, I'm going to judge them for it. Now in verse 13 on to verse 16, the Lord tells you how he would do shepherding. Now, brethren, if by the grace of God, the Lord will help us to pattern our work and shepherding like you have in Ezekiel 34, we'll do more than well. Did you ever notice how many times the prophet speaks about feeding, 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 feeding? When I was a young convert, I had to learn all these things. In fact, my job wasn't just too lucrative, and I looked at the paper, Toronto Star, for a change of employment. I wasn't the Assembly Fellowship at this time, but foremost on my mind was material advantage. I was just a young convert. And all of a sudden, there I saw an ad, and I figured I qualified for it. It called for what you call a house father up in Moosonee, way up on Hudson Bay. I had experience with young people. I like to work with young people. And the bonus pay was good, and the salary was good, and I went to it like a bee for the sugar. That's all my interest. Brethren, what I did not consider was that from Moosonee to the nearest assembly is about 250 miles by rail. Had this job opened up, I would not have gone on for God, you see, because my ambitions, my goal was material advantage at that time. You know what I found out when my elder brother there in Toronto heard of my interest in this job? They all got together and prayed that it will not work out. When I found out, I said, fine friends you are, you know, hindering me in my material progress. They all prayed, Lord, break this thing. Just channel this young fellow, you know. And they must have thought maybe God has other plans for me, you see, but I didn't understand that at the time. I thought, oh boy, talking about elders. The way they pray about it, you know. And you see the idea, don't you? So here is Ezekiel. And it's always feeding, feeding, feeding. What happened in those days? I worked night shift. I could never go to a Bible reading or prayer meeting, at least for a considerable time. So the brethren started a Bible reading, some of the elders, in a private home, just for my sake and for the sake of those who worked night shift. And these meetings near Brother Gordon Johnson home on Salmon Avenue laid the foundation. I learned a lot in those private Bible readings. I could never go to a meeting. The brethren realized that. So here, several times in this section, you have feeding, feeding, feeding. And my dear brethren, if in a local assembly there is a lack of those who can feed, we have an obligation to bring in men that can feed them, because you see, sheep need to be fed. Yes. Let it never be said that folks leave us simply because there's no spiritual food for them. Young converts need to be fed. Middle-aged folks, older folks. And I say again, we don't always have to be in the receiving line. We have to be prepared to give of ourselves. That's the idea of feeding. And the idea of feeding is always associated in this section is bringing them to higher grounds. And this is what Paul says in the New Testament, that the presentation of the divine truth is to be for their edification. Bringing them up. Higher grounds. Maturity, which is often mentioned as we have it already, as we listen to, is maturity. The word perfect is in most cases maturity. So here we are. Feeding. I will feed my flock. Here again. Second clause. I will cause them to lie down. Conditions of peace, saith the Lord God. And you will have to learn, brethren, we are not responsible for making peace. Christ only has done it. He made peace through the blood of the cross. However, we all have a spiritual responsibility to maintain peace. Not at all costs, please. I don't have to dig my heel in the Bible and say, I don't care what anyone says, I'm right. I need the grace of God to accommodate my brethren who may have different thoughts about a passage. Without getting my hair up, you know. No. I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. Oh, anyone can ruffle the feathers, rock the boat. We need a gracious understanding spirit. We don't sacrifice divine truth. No. But we need a gracious understanding spirit. I never forgot what a brother prayed in one of our conference meetings. I've adopted since because it's excellent. That in the Bible reading, God will provide us with a courteous and humble spirit. That's it. Of great value in any Bible reading is, and I've seen, brethren, and mighty might as well tell you, I've seen Bible readings virtually destroyed or marred by an awful antagonistic spirit, locking horns. Sad business, isn't it? So a Bible reading is, of course you must consider the subject matter, but of equal importance is the spirit in which you carry on the Bible reading. Alright? So the Lord's people will get a spiritual benefit. I will feed my flock, I will cause them to lie down. Now please, I will seek that which was lost. That's not always easy. For sometimes sheep go their own way. Make their own path. I've seen a documentary about, was it New Zealand or Australia? Doesn't make any difference. How they herded thousands of sheep to a train station. And there was a fence, or rather a hindrance. It was about 3 feet high. And one of the farmhands, he withdrew this obstacle and the sheep just jumped over it. You know what the sheep did? Even the fence wasn't there. All the sheep jumped over it. There was not even a fence. Question was asked once if a sheep corral is open during the night and you have 100 sheep and one gets out, how many are left? No, don't tell me 99. None, because they all go the same way. Lost. It's not impossible. You know, wonderful thing sometimes to see a person restored. God's governmental principle come into effect because it's not getting saved all over again. But in God's moral spiritual principle, that is, you have to know what is to change your mind or to repent. Not just for the unconverted. Applies to the Christians too. I will seek that which was lost. Now, the next one is delicate. I will bring again that which was driven away. Uh-oh. Is it possible by action? Words? Attitudes? that some folks will leave. I'll give a little example. I was in was at Huntsville, and I stayed with an elderly couple, and he had the contract of a private hunting club. It was in the winter time. He said, "Fred, watch from the window, and I'm going to feed my charge." And he laid down about 3 pails of hay and 2 buckets of corn. As soon as he withdrew, the whole bush came alive. Deer everywhere. And you know, I like the North American deer, the conformation and size and muscle power. It's a marvel of God's creation. Can you explain why November they take their guns and shoot those poor things? I made this statement in Arnstein, you know, they all hunt. And the atmosphere became as ice. I could sense it on the platform. I said, "What's going wrong?" I just, you know, just like somebody doused me with ice cold water. And I had to redeem myself. I said, "Well, brethren, I like venison too." On the tension dissipated. North American deer. Here it is. So I saw, as I watched these deer, I counted at least 18, but I noticed something that really disturbed me. I noticed 4 younger ones, that same year's crop, they never got a bite. As soon as they came close to the old doe or the buck, they were driven away. And you know, a deer has hooves, it can split your head open. And I thought, that's not right. These young ones, they need it most. And I had to change my mind about the North American white-tailed deer. And I looked at the man's gun rack. Good thing it was locked up. Felt like shooting a whole bunch of them. See, that's not fair. I will bring back that which was driven away. Is it possible? Oh yes, it has happened. Attitude. Something I said. Offense. The Lord just help us. I will bring back that which was driven away. I will bind up that which was broken. That's interesting. Here you have a fall. Something has happened. Either the person's walk is affected, or the man in Mark chapter 5 with a crippled hand, and the Lord was criticized for healing him on Sabbath day. These hypocrites. Restore the hand, stretch forth. He was criticized for it. I will bind up that which was broken, and no matter how you look at a fall like this, the ultimate end God intended is always, brother, restoration. And yet, you know, you have people, and they say if something has happened, oh, he or she made their nest, let them lie in it. Is that the attitude of a shepherd? And in my formative years, I've heard brethren say, I don't want to be critical, but we have to face these things. I've heard brethren say, a bird with a broken wing can never fly as high again. I don't believe that. No. Something has happened. Well, look at Peter. His denial. Did he fly? Oh, yes, he flew just as high, maybe even higher after. Restoration is a real thing. Oh, yes, it is. So I will bind up that which was broken. Will strengthen that which was sick. Again, you know, when you look back to your early Christian experience, and our brethren always told us, if you read the Toronto Star, read it with one foot up. I know what they meant. Nevertheless, they had an interesting article written by a naturalist, and that had to do with a veterinarian from St. Catharines. I likely think she's long gone. And I found it very fascinating because this woman devoted all of her expertise to recover owls, no matter where, from Newfoundland to Yukon, wherever they were caught because they had a collision with a car or somebody shot at them, the wing was broken, the leg was injured, so they brought these owls down to St. Catharines. She picked them up in Toronto, Air Canada flight. And these birds, says a journalist, seemed to relax as soon as they were in their care. They must sense, just being dumb animals, dumb birds, they must have sensed that they're in good hands. What this dear woman did, She just examined them, gave them an x-ray, found out the problem, cleaned the wounds, applied a tourniquet. And by the way, these owls had to be fed. Great owls, white owls, screech owls, barn owls. And this woman, the journalist says, had 3 full freezers, 22 cubits full of dead mice and rats. You have to feed them, don't you? That's what in the passage. And this one thing I have not forgotten. The last few sentences of this interesting report says, when this lady deemed her charges to be released, they're taken by plane and by truck, usually at night time, to the very place where they were caught or captured. The cage is hidden by a blanket. The blanket is removed. Carefully, the doors open, and there's a little twitching with the bird. He recognizes familiar territory. And in a swoosh, he's gone. Says the veterinarian, I have done my part to recover the great wildlife of Canada. Isn't that something in it? So here you have a fall, you have problems, but the ultimate end is always restoration. Something just flashed into my mind. When our girl was 7 years of age and going to public school, which was more or less just around the corner, she took a shortcut, went across a park that at that time was iced up, and she had a fall, and unknown to her, there was not much pain left, experience, she broke her arm. Well, Daddy was away, so my wife took her to the hospital, and the surgeon was away. There was an intern taking his place. And he says, Mrs. Krause, do you suspect her arm is broken? I think, yeah, her arm is broken, because she cannot move the finger as well she did. So the intern took my girl by the arm and gave it a shake. Well, I'm not Irish. Had I been there, I would have given him plenty of my German mind. Doctor, no doctor. That's not how you deal with a serious break. See, it still moves, you know. The girl cried for pain. Take care of a 7-year-old. Oh, great care. And this is why the Apostle Paul addressed the Galatians. He says, those of you that are spiritual, restore such an one. We do not know the background. Could have been a deviation or departure from the principle of faith. But the Spirit of God is silent. What has happened? We just don't know. But here Paul says, you that are spiritual, restore such an one. And keep in mind, what happened to others can happen to you. Do it in the spirit of meekness. Consider yourself, lest you also fall into the same trap. So here it is. In the eyes of the Lord and the heart of the Lord, always restoration. Oh yes, a bird with a broken wing can just fly as high. I know the word of God must run its course. But thank God there is restoration.